Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Winter Family Weekend Bible Study. My name is Roy Waterhouse. I'm from Columbus, Ohio. We had a little bit of issue with the internet connection, so Mr. Eddington asked me to start 5 minutes late. So I know the most important question is, will I still quit talking on time? And yes, I will. So don't worry about that. There are a few announcements to be made before the Bible study begins. One of them is just a reminder that checkout for the hotel is at 11 a.m. tomorrow. So checkout is at 11 a.m. tomorrow. There will be an ushers meeting tomorrow at 1:15 p.m. An ushers meeting tomorrow at 1:15 p.m. Also, Luke Hildebrandt lost his car key, and he wants to go back to Texas. So if anyone has found a single black car key with an H in the molding on a plain ring, please contact Darlene Hildebrandt. And Darlene is going to come down front for about 10 minutes after the Bible study so that if you have a key or if you've heard of someone with a key, please let Darlene know. I asked her to come up here so I could introduce her, but she refused to. Another announcement, a reminder for those performing special music tomorrow. We will have a practice and a sound check from noon to 1 p.m. tomorrow here in the hall. So if you're doing special music, be here at noon. Seats tomorrow for services, the doors will be closed until 1 o'clock. If you brought artwork, please remember to pick it up out in the hall as well. And the last announcement is we have an individual looking for a ride to the home office for a tour tomorrow. If you have a seat in your vehicle and you're going there, could you please go to the information desk and they will help connect this person with you. So those are all of the announcements. If you'd rise, please, we'll open in prayer. Almighty, wonderful and loving Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to begin your Sabbath together as a wonderful group who's been here and had great basketball and volleyball and seminars and so many other activities. We thank you for the dances. We thank you for the wonderful hall, the hospitality, and we thank you that it's been a safe and an enjoyable week. And we just pray for your presence here tonight, Father, that you would inspire the speaking. Please inspire the hearing. Please allow us to learn more about your word and have it as more a part of our lives. And we do just pray and thank you for all of this and pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I have a brief story to begin with, and it's a story that kind of illustrates possibly where we may be in our lives. I mean, I think most of us have either been to a circus or if we've seen a circus on TV, and when a small elephant begins their circus life, what they do is they take that small elephant, usually a baby, and they put a big metal ring around its neck and a heavy chain, and then they hook the chain to a spike and put the spike deep in the ground so that every time that elephant's trying to get free, his neck is pulled back by the chain. So as that elephant grows, gets a little bit bigger, tries to get away from the chain again, tries to get away from the spike. Over and over and over, it's reinforced into that elephant's mind, I can only go so far. I can only do so much. So they start to believe that that chain can never be broken. So as an elephant gets large, and it's at a circus, and the elephant's middle age or later in life, all they have to do is put a small rope on a little ring that's barely in the ground, and the elephant doesn't go anywhere. Because that elephant has spent his whole life or her whole life being held back by something that in reality isn't what it is. Tonight, what I'd like to do is go through a story or a word that's all throughout the Bible. And it's a word which I think many of us sometimes have a certain perspective of. And like most things, the more we see it in the Bible, the more we read about it, the more we study it, the more it starts to put into our heads, there is more to this than what we naturally think of. There's more to it. So as we learn more, we realize maybe I can break that chain. Maybe I can learn something or do something different that not only helps me, but can help everyone around me. Now, I know if you're from Columbus, I apologize if you were at the teen camp out, because this is similar to something we did there. But what I'd like to talk about tonight is the word work. The word work. Now, I know many of you have now been lost. Many of you have closed your Bibles or put your notes down because that's not always a positive word. But what we're going to do tonight is try to look at it from a biblical perspective. Try to look at the different ways that you and I work in our lives. The ways that we work when we're young, when we're middle-aged, when we're old, and really what God says about that. How God views that. How he wants you and me to view it and think about it. And how he wants us to be changing our lives to be better than what we were before. This evening, we're going to look at four different aspects of the word work during this Bible study. And I think we'll see through this that all of us can become people who find joy in work. All of us can be people who find something good in work. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 2, please. We'll begin at the beginning and we'll read how God views work. Genesis chapter 2. Now, tonight, obviously, is the beginning of the Sabbath. The whole theme of the Winter Family Weekend has been remember the Sabbath day. Genesis 2, verse 2, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. So God had worked for 6 days. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which God had created and made. Tonight, we're living what this scripture is talking about. Tonight, we're living a Sabbath rest after a long week of work. Now, a lot of us maybe didn't go to work and work at our jobs all week. But I know watching volleyball and basketball, there was a lot of work that happened this week. And I know from family experience, because we have a son and a daughter that played basketball and volleyball, they feel pretty tired. They've had a hard week and they're ready to rest. But they've worked this week. The first part of work, and I want to get this out of the way because I know what I'm about to say is going to cause about 40% of you to become a little sad. But the first joy of work that I'd like to talk about is the joy of homework, the joy of schoolwork. What so many of you here at the Winter Family Weekend have as a part of your life. For so many of you that are here, whether you're in elementary school, middle school, junior high school, college, maybe you're an adult that's gone back to school. I know I did that a few years ago, and I had homework all the time. And I didn't always think of it in the right way. But today we're going to look at a few biblical concepts and how they relate to that, how they relate to the joy of schoolwork. Now, I know most of you in high school are on break, and hopefully you've finished exams, and you really want to forget about it. But just for about 10 minutes, I'd like to talk about it. So when you're young, when you're in school, how can you become somebody that does that work, that schoolwork, better than you did before? Pennsylvania State University did a study, and what they found was there are two main reasons that people can do better in school, that their schoolwork can improve. And that the first one's very obvious, show up to class. Now, I know that's it seems funny to me because I never had a school big enough to where if I missed class, nobody noticed. But the first thing they said was show up to class. Then they started doing a study of where people sat in the classroom. And their second rule was sit on the front row. Because they started studying people that sat in the back, people that sat in the middle, and people that sat in the front. And you had about a 10% difference in test scores. And some people would think, well, that's just the people that sit in the front row. They're go-getters. So then they started assigning seats. So the people that were in the front moved to the back, and the people in the back to the middle, the people in the middle to the front. And they found almost an identical outcome. what we can learn from that and what we can learn this evening is in schoolwork, which is something God wants us to do well, is we need to sit in the front, show up, and do the very best we can do. It means that we're involved in activities. It means that we go to school for more than just the classroom. Maybe we're involved in student government, or we're involved in clubs or sports, student council. Maybe we're trying to help a teacher before or after school. Because all of this, and we'll see this as we go on, all of this has a huge impact on your future. Because all of these things, if you're in junior high, not really as much in junior high, but in high school, directly impacts college, which directly impacts what happens after college. And then the other thing that's great about school is you can start deciding what you want to do with your life. Now, I know in our family, I come from one side of my family were kind of ranchers in Colorado, and the other side of my family were people who couldn't hold a full-time job because of anger issues. Now, that's not my dad, but a couple generations back. So we didn't have very many college-educated people. So we took our son one time to a test called a Johnson O'Connor, and it was part of his schoolwork. So he did an all-day test, and it started telling us what he's interested in, what he has an aptitude for, and what he has the skills for. Three out of the five things that it recommended were engineering. The fourth was architecture, and the fifth was something I wouldn't allow him to do anyway. It was something I didn't think was a real career. So because of that, because he started, we as a family started planning that ahead of time, he hopefully will have a better option in the future. I know it wasn't exactly what he was thinking of before, but the more he got into it, the more he realized this is something that brings him a certain amount of joy. He likes the math and the science. I know our daughter did the same test, and it told her that she should live with her parents forever and just be nice to them. And then she threw that out, and she found the one that said education, and she's always liked little kids, and she's studying early childhood education. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, please, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because this does involve the Bible. What we do with our schooling, and I know if you're middle-aged or if you're older, maybe you're thinking, I don't know how this applies to me, but there's so much learning that can happen. I talked to a guy here the other day who works for a drug company, a legal drug company, and he's doing online courses from a major university. So he's doing schoolwork, and he may tell you he's in his 30s, he's probably in his 40s, but he's doing schoolwork even at that age, trying to grow his mind to improve who and what he is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us here, God is doing a work in. And that work, depending on where you are in life, may involve schoolwork. And if it does, God says he's starting something in you and me, and he wants us to be a part of it. And he wants us to come out of it closer to him and better prepared to do something with our lives. Because once we get out of school, once we start living, God wants us to be prepared to not only provide for ourselves, but to do something for ourselves to get to a certain point and then be able to turn around and help other people. Schoolwork isn't just for high school and college or graduate school. It changes where you can go in life, and where you go in life changes who and what you are and what you can do for other people. If you can help your kids go to a good school, if you can help your neighbor with a problem, if you can help someone you know that needs something because you've applied yourself when you were in school, that's the joy of schoolwork. I know for pick on our daughter, but for our son, we always talk to him a lot about what he wants to do in life. And before he wanted to be an engineer, I think he was about 6 or 7. We're talking about career planning and life goals. And I said to him one night, I don't want to say his name, it'll embarrass him. But I said, Alan, what do you want to do with your life? Because I know if you start them young, they'll start to develop certain ways of thinking. And I think he was 7 years old. And he said, Daddy, I know exactly what I want to do with my life. And I thought, that's my boy. You know, he's thinking, he's planning. He said, Dad, I want to be a Pokemon trainer. Now, maybe you've not heard of Pokemon. Maybe it's a little younger than what you are. But for him at that time, that was a skill he had. That was something he was interested in doing. And that's something he knew fit what he thought he would be good at. Now, gradually over time, we yelled at him enough and he got that out of his mind. And he went on to try something better. But even at the age of 7, people can start to think about their future some. Now, obviously, a 7-year-old can't make long-term decisions, but they can begin thinking about that. So as families, as parents, as siblings, as aunts and uncles, we can start having conversations with young people to talk about their schoolwork and really where that leads in life and what that means long-term so that they can have a better life. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Paul again here says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God knows exactly what you're dealing with in school. He knows what you're dealing with more than you or I know it. God says that he wants to work with us, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, and help us grow with what we know. 1 Corinthians 15:58, we'll go there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This relates to schoolwork. Because ultimately, the outcome of this is the next step and the next step. And eventually, it's you being able and me being able to do something for our families and for the people we know above and beyond what we may have been able to do without focusing like we could on our schoolwork. So for everybody in high school and younger, that's over with. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. The second joy of work that I'd like to look at is the joy of church work. Now, again, this is different than our spiritual life. When I say the joy of church work, I'm talking about what we physically do at church, what we do for other people, how we help other people. I mean, I think most of us begin our lives going to church to see what we can get out of church, what we can learn, who we can meet, how it can help us. We start to learn when somebody's new in the church, they're learning new things, they're excited. But ultimately, what we all come to is the belief that church is not about me. Church is not about what I'm getting out of it, it's what I'm giving to it and what I'm doing for others. It's an outward focus that changes everything. Once we start to look at that, go back to Galatians 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Once we can see church work from that perspective, it starts to open a whole new world to us. Because nobody knows the joy of going to church until they've done something for someone else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, which we have every week at church, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. God has called you and me to have a church work, to come to church to think about how we can do something for other people. everybody here, I mean, in Columbus, we have a gentleman that does a schedule for all of the kitchen setup, cleanup, greeting, sound system. He's here tonight. I guarantee you, if you're from Columbus and you go up to Allen and you say, I'd like to help in something, he will find a spot for you. I can almost guarantee you, wherever you go to church, if you go up to somebody who's doing something and you say, is there any way I can help you this week? The very worst you could hear is no. And then you go find the next person and ask them, what can I do this week to help you? Because why we're at church is to, again, serve and do something for someone else. And that's the work that God called us to do. God didn't call us to come to church and to sit, to listen, to get up and to leave. Now, that is a big part of it. I'm not saying that's not a big part of it, but there's nothing like what you and I can experience when we go above and beyond that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now that word means servant. That word means ways you've served others and helped others. God says he will not forget that. What that means to me is, when God looks down on this room tonight, he knows each and every one of us. He knows what we're thinking, what we're doing, how we're helping others, what we're doing for others. And every time we're moving in the right direction, God, he doesn't have to, but he, in a sense, puts it in a book. He says, I'm going to remember this about him. I'm going to remember this about her. Because when somebody does something that's just towards someone else, we can rest assured, because Scripture says it, that God remembers that. God remembers what we do. God sees what we do. God knows what we do. I think sometimes it doesn't always dawn on me like it should, but I don't always come to the realization that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's in this room tonight by his Spirit. He knows what we're doing. He knows that before the service, somebody was collecting announcements, and he brought them up here to be read. That was a work of service. Somebody helped set up. Somebody did sound. Somebody put water up here. Somebody helped with the chairs. Somebody made sure that the lights were on. All of those things God remembers. I know we used to have a pastor, one pastor ago, and I won't mention his name, and I promise I won't mention his name, because he forced my wife and me to do something at church that I didn't really look forward to every week. He goes, from now on, you're on kitchen duty. And it wasn't personal. He put four or five of us on kitchen duty because the same two families would do it every week. And I remember when he first did that, I thought, you know, I love my Saturday mornings. We relax. We have breakfast together. We talk. But because we had to, which is not the best reason, but we started going to church early and we started making coffee and setting up the table and getting things ready, and then afterwards you have to remember to go clean everything up. It became something, maybe not Saturday morning it wasn't enjoyable, but by the time we got there and started doing it, it became a lot of fun. Because we got to know the Hayes and the McFarlands, who were always in the kitchen. So we got to know about Mrs. Hayes' cataracts and the surgery she had, and what Mrs. McFarland did to her shoulder, and we found some ways to do extra things for them. But we could have never done that. Now, I wish I could have said, had we not volunteered, but had we not been volunteered to do it. But what we did was we found, when we go to church, and even if you're forced to do something for someone else, there's still a benefit in it. So that was something that once you do kitchen, then you're automatically a greeter. So we got to greet everybody coming in every week, and that's a lot of fun. Now, I'm an introvert by testing, and I'm an introvert by nature, and quite honestly, I'd stay at home and show up at 2:30, and at 4:30, I'd hit the road. So by having us on the schedule to do greeting, It forced us to say hello to every single person that comes into church. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read about a gentleman that is obviously talked about in Scripture, but he's also someone that Paul had a lot of respect for. And if you ever want to read a great story about somebody serving other people, it's the story of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. But verse 29, Paul's writing about this gentleman who was doing things for other people. He was doing his church work. He said, verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Here's a guy who went to church and did more than was expected of him, and God remembered that. God remembered it to the point that he put it into a letter that eventually became scripture that 2,000 years later, you and I can read about this guy. It's an incredible story of somebody who went above and beyond in his church work. How do you feel if you come to church and somebody comes up to you and addresses you by name and says, "Man, it's good to see you this week"? You would feel pretty good about that. If you're on the other end of it and you're the greeter that week, you get to do that for, depending on your church, 30, 50, 100, 150 people. I'm able to do that for other people. Go to Titus chapter 3. And this isn't just for people who are on kitchen duty or greeters. Everybody who's a teen can do this as well. Because usually a church will have so many teens, and there's usually one or two that may not be involved real quick. Every teen here can look for those people and say, "Well, let's go over there and make sure they're involved in the discussion. Let's go over there and make sure that they're part of the group. Let's go over there and make sure that they know something's happening next Saturday night that they can be a part of." Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." That applies to us at church. Be ready for every good work, to speak no evil of no one, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's the church work that God has called you and me to be a part of. To look at everyone around us and to come into church and to say, "What can I do this week that will benefit someone else? What can I do that may benefit them next week? What can I do that may benefit them next month? Is somebody going through a hard time? Can I just sit and listen to them for half an hour? Is somebody, maybe you know somebody has lost their job, or they've had an issue at school, or they've been having a health issue, and you go up and you just ask them about it and just listen? That is a good work that pays incredible dividends for all of eternity. There's a sales trainer named Jack Daly, and I went to a seminar of his one time. It was an 8-hour seminar, and he's a high-energy, go-getter sales guy. And he said, "I'm going to write 4 words on the board here, and if you people would learn those 4 words, you could all go home today and you'll know everything I can teach you." And he wrote, "Ask questions and listen." He said, from a human interaction perspective, which is what sales is, if I ask somebody questions and I listen to what they say, there is a bond that's built. It's something that is just irrevocable. It will happen. So if you're a teenager, maybe instead of telling somebody everything you did last week, say, "How was your week? What went well? What didn't go well? Can you tell me a little bit more about that? Is there anything I can do to maybe help you out with that?" Adults, seniors, we can all do the same thing. We can all find joy in our church work. The third one is our career work. And again, this is hard sometimes for me to say or for people to talk about, but the joy of their career, the joy of their career work. Because I know out of a group of a few hundred, there's probably 5 or 10 of you that say, I wake up every morning and I'm just excited to go to work. I love what I do. I can't wait for Monday morning to happen. And then there are the other 596 of you. Because for most people, work has a little bit of difficulty to it. Maybe you're doing something that you're not skilled for. You know, I'm a tested introvert. For me to pick up the phone and to call somebody I don't know and to ask them to give me something they don't want to give me is not a fun thing to do. But it's what I get to do every day. And if I change my perspective and think, well, how would God use this for the good of me and for the good of other people, it can change how I view my career. Go back to Proverbs chapter 18. I was talking with another gentleman today who's, I would call him a big shot at a big company out on the West Coast. He may not call himself that. But he was talking today about the fact that we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days. We're not going to the Christmas parties. We're not involved in all of going to the bar after work. We have some limitations to what we can do at work. And they are legitimate limitations. So what he was telling me today was, one of our jobs is to help educate our young people to say, we have to give 10 to 20% more to our job to break even. We have to go above and beyond. And what he did, we were at the feast together a few years ago, and his boss called him halfway through the feast and said, I want you on a plane tomorrow, and I want you back at work in a day. And we were in France. We were on the Mediterranean, and his boss thought that he was sipping Mai Tais and playing around. And he said he had to explain to his boss, you know, we've talked about this, and you know that I'm here. It's our religion. It's our belief. And his boss said, I don't care. I want you on a plane, and I want you back here. They were dealing with a pretty significant issue. So he ended up having to do some things the night of the last great day, and he was telling me today that he worked from sunset till they finished packing at 5 in the morning. He got on an airplane, flew from France to San Francisco, went into work, went home, went into work the next morning at 8 in the morning, and then worked till the following morning at 4 in the morning. Now, his boss since then has a different view of him because he knows that he's going to go above and beyond. His boss sees him as somebody not that's limited because he goes to this religious festival, but somebody that says, I take pride in what I do. God's called me to a higher standard, and I'm going to go above and beyond. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. He who's slothful is not good in God's eyes. God, again, has called us to a certain type of work. And that work, when we're talking about our career work, is to go above and beyond, to give extra, to do more, to find a way to become more valuable at our place of business. Go to Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 9. Another one that doesn't specifically talk about career, but does talk about career from a biblical perspective. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. God expects you and me in our career to do everything we can to be the very best at what we're doing. God is calling people to go above and beyond. God's calling people to become well-educated in whatever field they have, to become good at what they do, to become a Christian in how we approach work. If I show up to work and I have something positive to say and everyone around me is bemoaning how bad the economy is, I will outperform them. We can all do the same type of thing. Because God doesn't call us for something that's physical or temporary. Work is not just for a paycheck. Work is about God training you and me for eternity. Work is something that God allows us to do so that 5,000 years from now, he can look at us and say, I remember you back in 2014. You did a great job at what you were doing. It was something that I made note of. It's something that I'm glad you were doing for me, because then when I started calling all these people around you and they went, oh, he knows what I'm being taught now? Well, I always thought there was something different about him. You know, he didn't have the jokes or she didn't have the jokes. They didn't seem to be interested in the bar scene. They always seemed to have a positive outlook no matter what was going on because they were different. I know for me, I had some difficulties this year. I had some health issues and I had a couple of weeks that I wasn't at work and I could only come back about an hour a day for a week and then 2 hours a day. And it changed my perspective about work. Because up until then, I didn't always see something positive at work. But I can tell you, once you go through something difficult, all of these things start to look different in your lives, in our lives. Because when we go through something difficult, we start to see everywhere that God is working. Everything that God is really doing for us. I had a surgery back in February of this year. And the way it all worked out, the surgeons that worked out, the hospital that it worked out, the way the surgery went, the ICU that I was in, when I look back on all that now, I can see specific things all through the way where God was directing what we were doing. And I look back on it now and I think God was involved in every single decision, even when I wasn't smart enough to ask him to be involved. He got involved and he helped me out. He helped me out with all the good things that could come about from that. Turn back to 1 Timothy 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I think sometimes we overlook, or I overlook, career work for people who aren't in the workforce. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. God, his view of career work is different than ours. He sees it in a wider arena. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the husband of one wife. Verse 10, Paul starts to describe what this lady was doing, or what this type of woman was doing. He said, well reported for good works. So here's somebody whose career work wasn't going to the office from 9 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. It says, well reported for good works. She's brought up children. She's lodged strangers. She's washed people's feet. She's relieved the afflicted. And she's diligently followed every good work. Many of us in this, not me, but many people in this room are stay-at-home parents. Or maybe they're retired. Or maybe they're doing something different with their lives. That does not exclude any of us. God's word says that our career work is always eventually leading to doing something for someone else. A stay-at-home mom or someone else can say, I'm going to find somebody in need and I'm going to do a good work because my career may be a mother and a wife or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle or anything. And they say, I may not go to work from 8 to 5, but I'm going to find ways to go out and find people in need, and that's going to be my work. That's going to be the career that God has called me to. Go Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, we'll start about halfway through. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10. It says, "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." God's word and God's way of life is always to be improving. "That you aspire to lead a quiet life with your own business and with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." The joy of our career work is knowing that we can live a quiet, peaceable life, going above and beyond, doing things more than what we're asked to do, and God looks down upon that, and he makes note of you and me. And he says, "This is the type of person I can't wait to spend eternity with, because they're making decisions that are making me look good. They're making decisions that are making the Bible look good. They're making decisions that are making the Church of God look good. They're making decisions that pay benefit, that last for the rest of their lives and ultimately for the rest of eternity." The fourth work that we'll look at is the one that I think might think would be the most important, and that's the joy of Bible work. The joy of Bible work. How many of us have heard of the 10,000-hour rule? You know, anybody that's a Malcolm Gladwell fan that's read some of his work knows one of his theories is that if you can do something well for 10,000 hours, you can become an expert at it. So if you play the violin and you practice 4 hours a day for 2,500 days in a row, and you're good at what you do, you can get to that excellent standpoint. If you're 15 years old here today, and you study the Bible for 30 minutes a day till you're 70, for 55 years, 30 minutes a day is 10,000 hours. Your Bible work will bring you the greatest joy that you can imagine, because it changes everything about who we are. It physically changes us, because when we let the Word of God get into us, it changes physically how we react to stress, to problems, to issues, to difficulties. It gives us that peace and that quiet and that calm that God wants us to have. 10,000 hours of study, that allows you to study every major doctrine from beginning to end. Every scripture on the nature of God, going through everything the church has to say, extra resources, a concordance, and looking at every scripture that talks about God, Jesus Christ, and talks about who and what they are. That by itself could be months worth of study. We could study about the Sabbath. The Sabbath happened at the beginning of creation, or actually the end of creation, the creation week. It was used before the flood, or before the Ten Commandments. It was given at the Ten Commandments. It's talked about in prophecy. And Christ said, it's something we should be doing now that it was made for you and me. But if we said, my Bible work for the next 30 days is going to study every scripture I can find about the Sabbath, and then look at everything that I can find about the Sabbath in word, in writing, and just study that. That brings joy. That's a type of work that brings joy. Maybe it's just going through Genesis to Revelation and reading it 1 year, end to end, and then making a little key that says, Genesis 2, Sabbath, Genesis 1, creation, Genesis 7, Genesis 12, and little key words beside every one. And then over time, starting to memorize or learn things about the Bible that I think most of us, if I go through the book of Genesis 20 times, I'm going to learn something the 20th time that I would have never thought about the first 19. Because as we grow in understanding, God allows us to understand more and more. We have 12 Bible study courses that are each 16 pages long. full of things that we believe, that we teach, and scriptures to support it. Maybe you're a teenager here at Winter Family Weekend, and you're starting to think to yourself, this is something I'd like to do for the rest of my life. The Church of God is where I want to be for the rest of my life. Maybe now is the time to say, I'm going to spend the next 6 months studying baptism. And a young person may say, well, I'm not ready to be baptized. And my answer to that is, glad to hear it. Go ahead and study the topic of baptism. Because it, again, will open our minds to things that we don't normally think about. Go back to Ecclesiastes 12, please. Everyone who's been to summer camp recently knows this scripture. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And it's talking to all of us, but especially to the young people. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. God says to us, whether we're teenagers, young adults, or just young in mind, now is the time to remember God, to study about God, and to get into the Bible and learn these things. And then he finishes up this chapter in verse 13. He says, let's hear just the conclusion of the whole matter. I've talked for 13 chapters, but it really boils down to a couple simple concepts. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments. How do we do that? We get into the Word of God. We find joy in studying the Word of God in our Bible work. Because this is the book that keeps us out of trouble. It keeps our mind right. It keeps our thoughts right. It keeps our words right. It helps us go off into college. And I heard a story about a young lady that's at college right now. And she's at a good school in a good city. And she was offered pot. Well, she was offered to buy pot. It wasn't a freebie. And I think to myself, what in the world do our young people have to deal with? I know we had a young lady in Columbus that went to Ohio State University, and she would tell us stories about her dorm life, and I thought to myself, I would hate to be in that situation. But today she has two young children, she attends church, and she's happily married, and she studied the Word of God. It allowed her to go through a difficult time to make good decisions and to move on with her life. Go back to 2 Timothy 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Timothy was a young man that Paul took a keen interest in because when he was young, he took an interest in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In verse 22, flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We learn these things by getting into the Word of God. We learn these things by putting the study of who and what God is and His plan for us first in our lives. Because again, it changes how we treat other people. If we're married, it changes how we treat our spouse. If we have children, it changes how we treat our children. It changes how we treat our neighbors. It changes how we treat our coworkers, because the Word of God starts being shoved into our mind. And then when we start thinking something that may be going in the wrong path, the Word of God brings us back. Psalm 119, we're not going to turn there, but verses 9 and 11, one of them says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word." How can you and I clean up our thoughts and our words and our actions? It says by becoming a good Bible worker, taking heed thereto according to his word. In verse 11, or maybe it's verse 9, I may have switched them, it says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." God wants us to be Bible workers because he knows when we put his word inside of us, it changes who and what we are. It changes who and what we are and where we're going. It changes how we treat people around us. It changes what we do for other people. It changes everything. Why does God want workers? Why does the Word of God talk about work all through it? God wants workers because he knows when you and I become workers on his team, our hearts and our minds are changed. When we study the Word of God, when we live by the Word of God, it changes what we think and it changes what we feel and it changes how we treat other people. I know if I try and do the very best I can, keeping the Sabbath, honoring God, respecting my parents, not telling somebody something that's not true, it's changing who and what I am. And it changes every single one of us for the better. Go back to Revelation 22, please. We started the Bible study in Genesis, talking about God being a worker and what God is doing for us. We'll finish in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." God is looking for you and me to become workers. For young people, he's saying, "I want you to be school workers. I want you to do the very best you can do because it changes your future." God wants us to be good church workers because when we do that, we help other people. God wants us to be good career workers because that gives us the ability to do things for other people and for ourselves. And God wants us to be Bible workers because he knows if we put his word inside of us, it will change who and what we are, and it will change our future. So I hope everyone had a great week. I hope you have a great evening and have a wonderful Sabbath this evening and tomorrow. Thank you.